The Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you would please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we have sung of our Redeemer, of His precious blood, of His salvation. And Father, we pray now that You would send Your Spirit to be our teacher, that what we know not, You would teach us, and what we have not, that You would give us, and what we are not, that You would make us for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the final message in this short series that we've been working through in the parables. The text before us is also the final recorded teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel. You look back over the course of Jesus' life and over the course of His ministry, and we see Him from the very beginning gathering a people, men, to Himself, training them and equipping them to enter into the harvest where there would be souls who would be brought into His kingdom. And now we find Him concluding His work, His teaching ministry, by describing the day that when that work would be complete. It's the day that we know as Judgment Day. We often enter into a school year thinking about, I remember this for myself, wondering what the last day of school would be like. We're not that terribly far from Christmas, and so we may be wondering, what is Christmas going to be like this year? But how often do we give ourselves to thinking about what will the last day of the world be like? Jesus describes it for us here. We don't have to wonder. We have a picture that Christ Himself is providing. It's the judgment day. And as you read through this description, one of the questions that you should ask yourself, that we would ask ourselves, is, are you ready for that day? This day is coming. We prepare for big days like proms and graduations and weddings. We are preparing now in my family for the birth of our first grandchild. We're preparing for this day. We're moving our daughter and our son-in-law into a new place, the larger place for this baby. So we are preparing. But sadly, I can't help but wonder how often we think about and prepare for the day that is before us. This is the biggest day on any of our calendars. This Judgment Day. It will be a day, Jesus is making it very clear, it will be a day like no other. So what can we expect? That's what I want us to consider during our time together. What can we expect on this day, regardless of your millennial views? What can you expect? What can I expect on this day that will be a day like no other? Well, the first thing that Jesus shows us is very obvious. It jumps off the page, and that is the inevitability of this day. The inevitability of the day that's on the way. Look what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes. Now, this is Jesus' favorite self-designation, the Son of Man. And it's clear that this passage is about Jesus' appearing. It's telling, I believe, that in the life of the church that we speak so little of it. Could it be that we speak so little of this day because we think so little of this day? If you survey the Trinity Hymnal, you're going to find that it has 40 days or 40 songs, 40 hymns that deal with the birth of Jesus. At least 40. But at last count, as I quickly look through it, only 13 hymns deal with his second coming. But this is not the emphasis that Jesus places on his arrival in the New Testament canon. Jesus makes way more of a deal about his second coming than he did his first coming. And why would he do that? But that he loves us. He wants us to be ready for it. More than two-thirds of New Testament Scripture deal with the second coming of Christ in one way or another, whereas only about a third of the New Testament deals with His first coming. But Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, and He describes it as a most surprising event. In Matthew 24, we read, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus compares it to the time of Noah. You've been talking about Noah in your Sunday school class. During the time of Noah, men and women were living in great wickedness. They were living carelessly. There was no thought of imminent judgment. Life was very much a routine. It was coming and going, giving in marriage, receiving and children being born and so forth. And then what? And then we read the flood came. And Jesus said, it's going to be the same at my coming, at the second coming. We don't know the day, but we know that it is on the way because of that simple word that he introduces it with, and that is when. This indefinite word could be today, could be tomorrow, could be this evening, could be 100 years from now. But Jesus says it will be marked by a suddenness. And that everything on planet Earth, everything that the life that we know will come to a screeching halt. And on that day, every heart will be placed on display. And so Jesus is again prodding us, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that moment? It is coming. It's as certain as the sun rose today and it will set this evening. That day is coming. Are you prepared? Jesus is impressing upon his listeners then and today, are you prepared to stand before the king, before the judge? And so Jesus reminds us that this day is inevitable. It's inevitable. But he also shows us the manner of his return. The manner of it. Jesus says it will be spectacular. It will be magnificently glorious. Particularly in light of his first coming. In his first coming, it was marked by a humble hiddenness. Jesus says, that's not the way it will be the second time. He said, every eye will see me. Thousands upon thousands of mighty angels will join with him. It will be a sight that's so magnificent, no one will be able to stand it. Look what he says. When Jesus comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The first time he came to save. He came to rescue. He came to shed his blood. The second time he is coming to judge the world in righteousness. Now we can also find a description of this coming in Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verses 8 through 9, also provides us with something of a glimpse, a little Polaroid snapshot. Some of y'all don't even know what a Polaroid snapshot is. But if you're laughing, then you're giving away your age. But Psalm 98 serves in that kind of way for us. Listen to what it says. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to what? Judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Everyone who has ever walked this planet will be brought before Christ. We can only imagine this sea of humanity from every nation. From Colombia, from Mexico, from the United States, from China, from Ethiopia, all these nations. No one will escape this moment. Now, we know, and it's clear in Scripture, that today, right now, Christ Jesus reigns over all things. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We'll be reciting that in just a moment. From the creed. We know that, but on that day, his glory will not in any way be veiled. It will be on full display for everyone to see it. It will be a glorious day for the forgiven. It will be a glorious day for those who are in Christ. But if you're not in Christ on that day, it will be awful. It will be awful. Why is that? Jesus makes it clear to us. On that day, this is point three, there is a great division that will take place. A great division. Not only is that day inevitable, not only is that day spectacular, but there's a great division coming with that day. Look at verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So before judgment takes place, there will be this division that takes place. In the evenings, sheep and goats were not housed together. Before the shepherd would settle in for the evening, he would separate the two. And what a reminder that Jesus is coming to bring a division. He's coming with a sword. He's coming to separate. And Jesus is making it clear there is no neutral place with him. Too often we will, and James deals with this specifically in his book, but we try to straddle the world and heaven. We have one foot in seemingly in heaven and one foot in the world, and so we are on rocky ground when that happens. And Jesus is saying, look, there's no neutral place with me. Either you belong to me or you do not. Jesus is making it very clear. Either you are under grace, Romans 3, or you are under sin. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Now, we are all born into this world, we know, in Adam. Adam is our line leader. Do you remember those days of elementary school? Who was your line leader? Well, I want to be the line leader. Y'all remember, some of you are teachers, right? Okay, who's my line leader? Well, we are all born in Adam. But by grace through faith, we are broken off from Adam's line and we are placed in Christ. And Jesus is saying that on this day, there will be no mistake which line you're in, who your line leader is. It will either be Christ or it will be the devil. So where are you this morning? Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Listen to how the old Southern Presbyterian pastor John Giraudoux describes this day in a sermon entitled The Last Judgment. Listen closely as I read from The Last Judgment. Come with me in imagination, my hearers, as soon as you must in reality, to that scene which shall be presented before the tribunal of judgment. How unspeakably solemn! A world in one vast congregation. See, multitudes in the valley of decision. Farther than the eye can reach extends a boundless sea of human beings, swayed to and fro with new and unutterable feelings. Before the august judge are gathered all nations, and he proceeds to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He sets the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All human and perishing distinctions are swept away. The mask is torn from hypocrisy, the veil stripped from secrecy, the paint and varnish removed from the face of deceit. Beauty, wealth, and power, gifts, talents, and fames of what avail are they now without true and heartfelt religion? The righteous and the wicked, the followers and the foes of Christ, these are the only distinctions which have a place in that overwhelming presence. We cannot even begin to be sober enough about this approaching day. Martin Luther said, I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Today and that day. It speaks to what we read here. We cannot even be sober enough about that day. And listen, we're just a heartbeat away from stepping into eternity as it is. But Christ is making it very clear that on that day, you will either be found in Him, you will either be a sheep or not found in Him, a goat. There is an in and there is an out. There is a finality to this. This is not one of those circular doors. Jesus Himself is going to do the separating. So as you consider that day, where do you find yourself in this scene? Notice also, Jesus shows us that there's one test that will decide one's eternal fate. Do you see it there? And that is what you did with Him. What you did with Him. What is the criteria for judgment? It's Christ. Christ Himself. Look what He says. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. You who are graced by my Father, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who gets into the kingdom? We need to know that. It's the most important detail on planet Earth. Who gets in? Who avoids being a goat? Who avoids eternal damnation, who avoids hell. Look what he says. Verses 35 and 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The eternal distinction is based upon our response to Him. He's the basis. It's the way we respond to Him. What they did for Him. You did for me all these things. What's Jesus saying there? You believed what I said. Called faith. Called obedience. You believed what I... You obeyed me. You obeyed me. Again, James makes much of this. Go read his letter again this afternoon. It's only 5 chapters. You served me. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. Are you walking in my way? The distinction made on that day is based upon your response to Him today. This life, in other words, this life, this brief, this momentary life, is a decision about what we're going to do with Christ. Now, there's an interesting response that we have in verses 37 through 39. Look at them again. Then the righteous will answer. Then I answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting response. His followers are seemingly confused. They don't understand what he means. When did we do these things? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to whom? To me. To me. Now, brothers here has a very clear meaning. Very clear meaning. Jesus is talking about believers. He's talking about believers here. This is the response of the sheep to their brothers and sisters. He's talking about believers. This is supporting his body in concrete terms. Now, there are those who would interpret this verse to apply to anyone who was hungry, anyone who was in need, to anyone who has any kind of physical needs. And certainly, unbelievers are to receive our mercy, to receive our kindness. And Jesus was strong on that in places like Luke 6. You can go back and read chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, where he charged his followers to love and to bless his enemies. And every day we have opportunities to love and to bless our enemies, to love and to bless those who do not like us, to say the least. Okay, we have opportunities for that every day. But that's not what Jesus is getting at in this verse here. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus always uses the term brothers to denote his disciples. All who follow him, all who belong to him. He's talking about all Christians here. You can go read that in places like Matthew 12 and verses 48 and 50. Matthew 23. Verse 8, Matthew 28, verse 10. James Boyce, longtime pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, he puts it like this. The least of these brothers of mine refers to Christ's disciples or all Christians, writes Boyce. This does not mean that the Bible is unconcerned for the poor and the oppressed. It is. We read about it often, but that is not the thought here. What Jesus means here is the fate of individuals depends on how they relate to Christ's followers, which means how they relate to Him. You see, too often, we try to sever Christ from his body. And that seeps into our mentality. That seeps into our thinking. That's what I call Tom T. Hall theology. Tom T. Hall. You know what Tom T. Hall theology is? Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Jesus doesn't allow it. That's what Boyce is getting at. Jesus does not allow for that. D.A. Carson says something similarly. True disciples, he writes, will pass an examination not because they're trying to pass an examination, but because they will love his brothers and sisters. You remember, when did we do this? And therefore, they love Jesus. Goats will fail because, of course, they will not particularly care for Jesus, his brothers and sisters, and thus will be rejecting the Messiah himself. Just as Saul, in persecuting Christians, was actually persecuting Jesus. You see, there is to be an ordinariness, an everyday ordinariness to our love for one another. This is a familial connection. This is the body operating how it was designed to operate, functioning the way it was crafted to function. And this is the body of Christ being who it is on a regular basis. And no, our love and our mercy for one another does not save us. That is not what Jesus is getting at here. But our love and our mercy for one another reveals our salvation. It's not the root of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. And what Jesus is making clear in this parable is there is a humble routineness to this. Therefore, his followers go, when did we do these things? Now think of your mom for a minute. Think of your mother and the countless acts of love that just go unnoticed. Chances are your mother doesn't walk around saying, "Hey kids, cooked another meal for you." Guess what I did today, kids? I bought you vegetables instead of junk food. And by the way, did you notice that I washed your dirty underwear again? No. You come home and guess what's been cleaned and folded and probably in your drawers? She doesn't call you and say, "Hey, I'm calling to tell you I love you. Look at me." No. Your mother is simply, naturally, routinely an instrument of God's love in your family. Amen? Y'all should be amen. Y'all should be acting like Baptists now because some of your mothers are sitting beside you. You see, what Jesus is getting at here is that our love for one another as God's people should be such an ordinary reality in our life, there's really no self-consciousness about it. You see, when we take least notice of our good deeds, so to speak, it's then that God takes the most notice. And he's going to do the rewarding in the end, not because he's a taskmaster, because these are works that he's created for us, by the way. He's going to do the rewarding because he's a good father. He's generous. He's rewarding us on things that he's already prepared for us. See, this is a searching passage. This is a probing passage. And why is Jesus giving us such a searching, probing parable? He's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it because he wants the best for us. And he's reminding us that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But saving faith is not alone. Saving faith, as half-brother James makes very clear, saving faith is living. It's active. It produces fruit. But the fruit is not the root. It's just a reality of the root. Right now, you can go to South Georgia. You can go into Florida. And you can see, let's say this is September, you can see that there are oranges just attached to these branches on trees like Satsuma trees. By the way, Satsuma oranges are the best oranges. You Floridians know what Satsumas are, right? They're fantastic. But anyway, there are these Satsuma oranges, and why they are attached to these branches, and just in a few months, they're going to be ripe, and you're going to be able to enjoy them for around Thanksgiving and going into Christmas. They're going to be fantastic. Why are those Satsumas there? It's because they are attached to a healthy root system. And Meyer's lemons, and so forth and so on. And right now, if you go into the mountains, apples. I think we have a visitor from Blairsville. Apples. We'll be going up there to get apples. Why? Because these apples are wonderful. They are nourishing. They encourage us. Why is that? It's because they are attached to healthy root systems. So who are the sheep? They are the ones who have received Christ. Those are the ones whose lives have been changed by the gospel in such a way that it's demonstrated in how they love their brothers and sisters and how they love Christ in his body. And it just becomes a natural routine, an everyday ordinariness about it. The goats, those are the ones who have rejected Christ. They have rejected his people, and as a result, Jesus is very clear. Their fate is set. There's an eternal damnation, and it's horrible. You think Jesus is on the way to the cross as he gives this parable. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be scourged. He's about to be nailed to a cross. And this is his warning. Be ready. This day is coming. You nail me today, but you will stand before me one day. And I will be the one who will be conducting this hearing. Everlasting life and everlasting death hangs in the balance. And your eternal response is based upon how, or your eternal destination is based upon how you respond to me. And so again, Jesus is impressing upon his listeners, which one are you? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? The only opinion that matters that day is Jesus's. And Jesus would say to you today, if you haven't already, turn from your sins. Turn to me. My name is Jesus. That's what heaven named me. Heaven named me Jesus because I would save my people from their sins. And on that day, they'll be okay. Let's pray. Father, there are two ways, two paths. The Lord Jesus made it very clear. There is the narrow path and there is the broad path. One path leads to heaven and the other to hell. And eternity is where we are all heading. And so, Father, we pray that as we prepare to go to your table and we are reminded that all that was needed to accomplish salvation for your people took place, we pray that that would apply to every person in this room. And that at the end of the day, we would all be able to say, because of your love for us in Christ Jesus and his work of redemption, it is truly, truly well with my soul. I am safe in Christ. Help that to be true for all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.